His indispensable blessing. O Lord, fill our hearts with a holy reverence and a childlike trust when we have come together in this house of prayer at the end of a workday, and we are here to listen to what the Lord has to say unto us. Humble us under thy mercy, thy long suffering, thy kindness, for none of us has deserved to live, and we may yet be in the day of grace. Under the means of grace, oh, make room for grace in the way of true conversion, so that we may call upon thee for grace. Grant us the spirit of grace and supplications, O Lord, for we know not what to pray as we ought. But wilt thou come with that life-giving power of thy Spirit, and help us then in speaking and also in listening, take away everything that could be a hindrance, so that thy word will run its free course, and that it will not return void, but do what is pleasing to thee, what thou hast sent it for. Let it be a power of salvation. O Lord, let it be like a hammer and a fire to crush stony hearts, but let it also be an ointment to bind up wounded hearts. Convert the unconverted, O God. Raise them from their spiritual state of death. Draw them out of darkness to thy wonderful and marvelous light. O Lord, lay hold upon the hearts of young ones and of our children. And may it be experienced, Lord, in the lives of young people. Jehovah's truth will stand forever. His covenant bonds he will not sever, the word of grace which he commands to thousand generations stands. The covenant made with Abraham of old, oh, it will stand forever, Lord. May that be the hope of hopeless ones. May that give courage to those who have no courage, no righteousness, no love, no faith, no hope in themselves. But may there be such poor and needy ones in our midst whose hearts will not grieve tonight, but whose hearts may be revived by listening to the message of free and sovereign grace. O Lord, take away everything that is not God and Christ, everything that is not to be the foundation, a sandy ground. Discover us to false foundations, and then take us, Lord, and place us upon that rock whose work is complete and adorable, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, look down in mercy upon us, for we have forfeited every blessing. We have turned our backs upon thee in paradise. We have torn ourselves apart from thee in Adam, our covenant had never, ever to return unto thee again. But oh, that wonder of that free and sovereign mercy, that thou from a never begun eternity hadst thoughts of peace and not of wrath, upon objects of mercy not worthier, not holier than other people. That silent, that wonderful counsel of peace in which a triune God conspired, as it were, for the salvation of deeply lost and damnable children of Adam. O Lord, may thy word reveal it. May we listen to it, to that message of death in Adam and life in Christ, to that message of law and gospel, that rich message of a rich Christ for a poor sinner, that message in which it's also spelled out and shown forth how those two are brought together by the saving operations of thy Holy Spirit. We ask thee, Lord, for thy presence. If thou art not in our midst, then everything is missing. Then it will be empty, empty of God, and it will be full of man. It will be so fruitless. But Lord, come then, skipping upon the mountains and leaping upon the hills, and if it pleases thee to come in our midst, then thou wilt bring everything along. O Lord, we pray that the sound of thy footsteps may be heard. Help us then. Do not turn us away in thy wrath, but come yet in thy mercy to this congregation, to this part of thy vineyard. We pray for the elders and the deacons and for our brother in the ministry, the shepherd of this flock. Lord, let their work be for an everlasting blessing. Oh, will thou minister unto them out of that fullness of the storehouses of the greater Joseph, especially the minister. Lord, will thou undergird him from week to week and from day to day. Will thou be with him, with his wife, their children. O Lord, will thou also bless the work that has been done in the past in Bolivia. May we pray for the mission work all over this world, that the name of Christ will be heard where it was not yet named. But maybe especially ask thee for the people of Israel. Lord, once the gospel came out of Zion, out of Jerusalem, and now it's running its course throughout the earth among all the nations. And when the fullness of times has arrived, wilt thou not return unto thy covenant people? Lord, there is yet a remnant of grace according to the election of grace. But may the day of the latter rain come soon, and of an abundant blessing in which the Spirit of God is poured forth and shed abroad upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that they shall weep bitterly about him as an only son who has been pierced by our sins, by their sins, by the sins of all people, and who laid down his life as sacrifice for many, in whose wounds a fountain of blood is opened against sin and uncleanness, so that they shall come, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Jacob, O Lord, that they may come unto him who is altogether lovely, Emmanuel, God and man in one person, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, the King of kings, the Son of God, and the Son of Man. Will there be a fiery wall round about the people of Israel at the time that they are attacked as never before, and that the monster of anti-Semitism is rearing its ugly head like never before, not only in and around Israel, but also when we think of the Jewish communities in our Western world and where not. O Lord, may we bring their needs before thee, and may we ask of thee, will they do wonders yet? Through the pangs of birth, that Christ, who was born out of them, will also be spiritually born in them, and that the work done in our midst will be blessed unto that end. Also the work that is done with the help of the American and Canadian congregations. We think of the congregation in Nazareth, where Reverend Decker was working, and an Israeli pastor is now treading his footsteps. We pray also for the congregation Grace and Truth, pastored by Reverend David Sadok, and the other Messianic congregations in the land, that would flow with milk and honey, but is now flowing with blood. O Lord, wilt thou stop the war, but may justice be done, and the power of evil be broken. We pray also for Muslim nations, for people who are in the power of Islam, for people in the power of other religions, and of no religion, our secular spirit pervading our world today, our Western world, where we have turned away from thee so far that it can hardly be fathomed or expressed in words. Father, remember the leaders of the nations, also the government of Canada. O Lord, wilt thou remember the authorities in this area? May we pray for our sister congregations in this part of the world, but also the congregations in the Netherlands, in Nigeria, in Papua, in Bolivia, and in other places. Lord, we ask thee for those who are in need, for those who are sick or bereaved. We think of the Shalter family. Lord, when they stand at the eve of a burial, will thou undergird them and uphold them at that time of grief? Lord, where that wound is still open and may never be healed completely, but will thou sanctify the calling so that life is born out of the death of someone else, and that profit, eternal profit for the soul, may be received. Lord, we pray also for the schools, school in this area and elsewhere. May we ask thee that teachers may be given to the schools who may fear the Lord and be examples in word and also in their lives, and that they may be helped in teaching the young people, the very young ones, but also other young people at a higher age already, still in school, or perhaps in the workforce, or in vocational training schools or universities, wherever they be. We pray also for the unborn, the preborn children, Lord, in a place that should be the safest place in the whole world, but has become such a dangerous place. Our Lord, will thou lift up thy shield above them, and will thou bless the labor to rescue them, the efforts to reach out to them. But thou do wonders yet, Lord, and may children be saved physically in order to be saved spiritually and eternally. We give thee thanks also, Lord, that thy servant and his wife could arrive here in Canada to be with our daughter and son-in-law, our grandchildren, family that has grown again, where a new member has been added. Wilt thou bless that little child, Lord, that she may have been born in order to be born again, and that thy praise may one day be heard from her lips, that she may grow up to fear the Lord, and that the parents may receive everything they need to go before the children as examples. We are so weak, we are so full of shortcomings. We ourselves have a sinful heart, and there's no expectation from us. But art thou not that covenant, Jehovah? O Lord, is it not a promise that thy spirit will be put on the seed, and the seed of our seed, may it also be for us. May we be included in that wonderful grace that we all stand in need of. So help us this evening and be with those who listen along. Lord, thou hast more than one blessing, and thou art not bound to time or place. Do it then for the glory of thy name, and help us, Lord. Please help us, because in us there is no strength. There's nothing that can please thee, but, oh, have respect unto thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that blessed Redeemer, and lift up his name in our midst to the salvation of our soul and to thy glory and honor. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's continue our service by singing Psalter Number 141, all four stanzas. Gracious God, my heart renew. Make my spirit right and true. Cast me not away from thee, let thy spirit dwell in me. Your offering will be received, your gifts. A special collection for what is called Ezra for Israel. So the organization that has been set up to help the Jewish people to preach the gospel among them. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Congregation, with the help of the Lord, we want to listen to the message of God's Word as it comes to us in this evening from the portion of Holy Writ that was read unto us in 1 Corinthians 15, thereof stanzas 8, 9, and 10. So we find God's Word in our text in the first epistle of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, chapter 15, beginning at verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Thus far, the appearance of Christ to Paul. What we find here is the appearance of Christ to Paul. We give our attention to three thoughts. First of all, the object of this appearance. Then secondly, the content of this appearance. And finally, the fruit of this appearance. So once again, the appearance of Christ to Paul. We consider the object, the content, and the fruit of this appearance. Congregation, strange things were heard in the church at Corinth. Yes, the people had heard about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the physical resurrection of the dead that would take place on the last day, but it was not understood. It was interpreted by some from their Greek background. For some, this entire resurrection of the dead was nothing but a spiritual reality, something that had already taken place in the heart and had nothing to do with the body. That body, in their view, was just a bag of maggots, a prison to the soul. They could not think of a greater deliverance than to be delivered from their body and to be a pure spirit again. That body had no future whatsoever in their perception. Now, when Paul writes this first epistle to the Corinthians, he opposes all of this with all his might. Because those things that seem to be so innocent and had an appearance of being deep thoughts, they were actually lethal. They were dangerous for the life, the spiritual life of the congregation. Why? If those false teachers were right, then Christ too had not risen from the dead. And the apostles had been false witnesses. And God's children were still in their sins. And the preaching of God's word was vain. If there was no resurrection of the dead, why would one still deny oneself so many things here as pilgrims, here down below on this earth? If with death everything was over, why then not enjoy this life? Let us eat and let us drink, for tomorrow we shall die. But no, Christ has been raised from the dead. Paul is very emphatic about it. And he points at two things. In the first place, he points to the scriptures in verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's based on the Scriptures. This truth of physical resurrection, the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the dead on the last day, it is purely scriptural. It is in line with what God has said in the ancient Scriptures. And then in the second place, he points to the appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. After his resurrection, he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, by the 12, by more than 500 brethren, of which most are still alive. It is as if Paul says, you can go and meet them. Then you will hear it out of first hand. They were witnesses of the resurrected Christ. And then also there's James who saw him, and then all the apostles. Look at verses 4 through 7. And then Paul must have fallen silent for a moment. And he comes to the last. Verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Oh, wonder of unfathomable grace. Me the last and the least. You see it? Paul sings away in adoration. Last of all, he was seen of me also. Now we can imagine there is a child, a boy or girl this evening who says, but isn't Paul mistaken? How can that be that he saw him? Wasn't the Lord Jesus already in heaven by that time? Had he not ascended far above the skies? Yes, you are right. And yet Paul has also seen the Lord Jesus with his own physical eyes. You may call Paul a late arrival, as you sometimes have that in a family, that a child is born after many years, other children were born, and then finally there is one more child, sometimes after many years, a late arrival. No one had expected that child any longer. Actually, the time was over. And so the circle of the apostles was complete. Their number was full. Paul was a late arrival. The mark of a true apostle was that he had first of all been with Jesus during Jesus' sojourn here on the earth. That first of all. And then secondly, that he had seen Jesus between his resurrection, the day of Easter, and his ascension. That in the second place. And then thirdly, that he had been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. That he had been sent to go into this world and to preach the gospel among the nations. So actually, Paul came late. We might almost think he was too late. He was born at the very last moment. He was called to the apostleship after Christ had already risen and ascended to heaven, a late arrival, the 13th apostle. And congregation, when he was born, spiritually born, and born as an apostle, it was a sudden event. It happened very rapidly. A premature child, we might say. As it were, a premature child. The other apostles, all of them had first been disciples. They had been in Jesus' company for 3 years. The pregnancy, you might say, of 3 years. We say it with all reverence. For 3 years they had been with Jesus. They had been instructed. They had been formed. They had been trained. They had been equipped by their master. And when the time was ripe for it, then they were sent out as apostles. They were born, you might say, in a normal, in an ordinary way. But Paul was converted very suddenly. He was drawn out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And at the same time, he was called to be an apostle. Everything happened, as it were, in a few days. A pregnancy, not of 3 years, but a spiritual pregnancy of just 3 days. One born out of due time. Now, literally, it says in the Greek, a miscarriage. A child that is born too early, too soon, that is hardly fit to live, that is not viable, a miscarriage. And that's how he lay in the open field, polluted in his blood, between Jerusalem and Damascus, and there was no eye that pitied him, who wanted to be in touch with him. Not the church in Damascus. They were afraid of him. Saul of Tarsus was the person who, like a roaring lion, like a ravenous wolf, forced his way into the sheep pen of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were afraid of him. Would it then be true that this person was really born in Zion? It's hard for them to believe it. And then the Jews, the non-Christian Jews in Damascus, they too didn't want anything to do with him. And Paul preached Christ in the synagogue. They chased him away. And he had to flee for his dear life. And then the church in Jerusalem, they too were confused. They didn't trust it. It even came to a point where Barnabas had to come to the aid of the converted Saul to introduce him among the apostles in Jerusalem. A miscarriage among the apostles. And in the original it says the miscarriage. Not a, but the miscarriage. A child that is not viable. Now it's possible that this name, miscarriage, was used for him by some people in the congregations who looked down upon him. Who attacked his person and undermined his authority. That's the sad part, congregation. Paul was not only despised by many of his countrymen, his fellow Jews, but he was also despised by some in the churches of which he himself had been the very founder, the pastor, and the teacher, the spiritual father. Those highly, overly spiritual people compared Paul to the other apostles, and they said those other apostles are the real ones. We profit from them. We love them. They are super apostles, but Paul, Paul, he is just a miscarriage. Now, what does Paul do when all these rumors reach him? He doesn't become angry. Not what we have done. We might feel offended humiliated, and begin to defend ourselves. Paul doesn't do that, congregation. Here's a mark of grace. He doesn't do that. He concurs with it. He agrees with it. In fact, he says, yes, you may call me a miscarriage because that's what I am. I'm not worthy. Or as it says here in our text words, I am not meet to be called an apostle. Just like a miscarriage can hardly be called a human being at times, at least it's hard to see it. So it was also with Paul. He says, I'm not meet, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm the least of them. And why? Well, he gives an answer to that himself in verse 9. He says, for I'm the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You hear that? That's where the pain is, where it hurts. I have persecuted the church of God. When I was called, it was not just a late arrival. It was not as a premature child, but it was also an enemy of God and an enemy of grace and an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a destroyer of the church. You may look it up at home in Acts 7, the last part of it, and then the following chapter, the first part of it. And there we can see it, what Paul did. How he devastated the congregations. How he caused Christians to slander and blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus. Can such a person ever be an apostle? The apostles were founding fathers of the congregations, but he was a persecutor of the church of God. Now mind those two words, not the church, but the church of God. He hated the Christians because he hated Christ. He roared at them because he was an enemy of God in Christ Jesus and his grace. So when he led those sheep to the slaughter, his deepest anger and enmity was against the Lord himself. Now this is the man to whom Jesus appears from heaven to convert him and to call him to his service, to the ministry, to the apostleship. This is the object of grace. What a wonder, young people, if something like that would happen today. If that would happen to a young man who is so averse and so indifferent when it comes to the things of the Lord, or to a young lady, to a girl who has no interest in the things of God, whose body is here in the church perhaps, but her mind is elsewhere, and God says, come hitherto and no further. What a wonder if that would happen. But God is a God of wonders. God is a great and wonder-doing God. Is he not mighty to do that? And you know what the greatest wonder would be? If it might happen to you. And then I have not yet mentioned the very greatest wonder. It is when it happens to me. When I may be that object of grace and mercy. So would that not be possible in your life, dear friends? But it may never happen to me. Would the Lord do injustice when he would pass you and me by? He wouldn't. Even if you had to lie at his feet the rest of your life, it's so worthwhile. Open, saith the Lord, wide thy mouth, believing this my covenant word. I will, if thou plead, fill thine every need. That's what the Lord says. And that's how he is. Look at Paul. Look at Paul, one born out of due time. Now we need the same, also the adults in the congregation. Let's not only think of the young people. You are just as lost as everyone else. You also must be born again. You must be quickened spiritually. Even if you have never persecuted the church of God, and you may have never hated the people of God, well, be thankful. But that enmity is also living in your heart. Do you believe that? Maybe you don't. No, we don't. We have such high thoughts of ourselves. And we are just like Paul before his conversion. He was such a religious man. He was so zealous in the service of God, and he believed that he did God service, that he did God a favor by fighting for the truth and fighting against the Christians. He was an enemy of grace at heart. So we too must be converted. We too must be connected with that risen Prince of Life. We too must become sinners before God. We too must come to know the Lord Jesus as our surety and our Savior. A congregation that will always go in a way of true conversion. A way in which we learn to bow with the apostle and agree with him, I'm the last. I'm the least. I'm one born out of due time. The one born out of due time. As long as we are one of the unworthy ones, there are still other unworthy people. But when God comes into our lives and he works, and he proceeds to work, and he breaks us down, then we become the unworthy one. Now the publican in the temple didn't say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But as it says in the Greek, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. What did Job say? Who shall give a clean thing out of an unclean? But in the Dutch translation it is a little bit more correct. Out of the unclean. Has that ever happened to you? Is that your experience? Must that be your confession? If you come to that place, dear congregation, then I know what you have prayed at that point. Maybe not the exact words, but you have said, Lord, please give me the last and the least place in thy kingdom. Even if it's a little corner in the kingdom of God. Because I have sinned against thy grace. I have offended thee so grievously. That is how the Lord makes room for his grace at the beginning, but also by the continuance. Now Paul has been stopped by the Lord. He was so zealous, so full of zeal in the work of the Lord. But actually it was his own work. And the forefatherly ordinances. And in all those things he gave vent to his enmity against free and sovereign grace. Until, oh that wonder of that until it pleased God to reveal his Son in him. Then the hour of God's good pleasure had come. And the snorting horse finally had to succumb. Now when did that happen? I hear someone asking, when did that happen? Well, it happened when he was downcast. It happened when he was heartbroken. It happened when he was at the feet of Jesus. It happened when he struggled for the salvation of his soul. Wrong. You are wrong. It happened when he was on his way to Damascus to arrest the Christians, to bind them, with letters of mandate from the Sanhedrin. He was on his way to destroy the church at Damascus. Then the time had come for Jesus to reveal himself in his majesty and in his heavenly glory. Then Paul was stopped and cast down to the earth. Our children know the history. He heard a voice coming down from above, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he looked up. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And then the answer came, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." You see how Jesus identifies himself with his people? He doesn't say, "I'm Jesus whose people thou persecutest," but "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." He is the head. The church is his body. He's one with them. You're kicking against the pricks. That is the image of a farmer with an ox and a plowshare. And this ox is unwilling and stubborn, doesn't want to go forward, doesn't want to go a straight course, and then he kicks back with his heels. But ouch! The farmer has a stick, very sharp point, and the ox kicks back and hurts himself. Ouch! You're kicking against the pricks. Saul, you're hurting yourself. How loving, how merciful, how unspeakable is this goodness of the Lord Jesus. He could have said, "You're hurting me." And yes, he did hurt Jesus in his body, in his church. But now he says, "You're hurting yourself. You're bringing yourself down. Oh, don't do that, Saul. Come to repentance." And then Saul trembled all over his body. And he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He had become what? Malleable. Now in the hands of the great potter, the Lord could do with him what was pleasing unto him. And the Lord said, "Now go into Damascus, and you will be told what to do." Paul had to be led by the hand, because it had become totally dark without him and inside him. Isn't that remarkable when you see the light? The light of God's glory. When that happens for the first time in your life, then after that you see nothing. Nothing anymore. You know exactly how a person is converted and what must happen, what must come first and what is next, but then you don't know anything anymore. You're spiritually out of whack. Downcast. Heartbroken. He had to be taken to be led by the hand. He's a blind man. That is how he entered that same city where he was going to kill and to hurt and to arrest the Christians. That is how he entered Damascus. And for 3 days and three nights, he didn't eat. He didn't drink. Nothing. As a blind man, he was groping for the wall to find a gate and the wall of God's justice and holiness, and he couldn't find the gate. Why not? Why was he in such dire straits? Because his soul's eye had now been opened. And then we see the majesty of God, congregation. That it is with Job, with the hearing of the ear, have I heard of thee. But now my eye seeth thee. And you go down into the dust. Are those strange words and strange matters to your heart? Or must you say this evening, I cannot appear before God. I have no existence. I have no right to exist before him. Paul was broken by God. He was summoned to the bar of God's justice. He was cut off from his own righteousness. And he entered into death as a condemned and damnable sinner. But then that wonder, his soul was saved. In that dreadful hour, God came to save his soul. And we do know how that happened. We know it from Acts of the Apostles. That first he received a vision with a promise that Ananias, a certain brother, a Christian from Damascus, would come in to him to lay his hand upon him. And then his eyes would be opened and he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul received a promise. In the depths of his despair, he received a promise. But then the fulfillment of that promise, when Ananias entered, the children know that Ananias was fearful, was wary. When he had to go and meet Paul, he said, Lord, we have heard about this man, what he has done so far. We are so afraid of him, I can't do it. And then the Lord says, but you must do it. And you don't have to fear, because behold, he prays. Congregation, you don't have to be afraid of a praying person. Such a person cannot do any harm. A truly praying person. Now, Paul didn't say that of himself. He didn't give a testimony of himself. He didn't say, behold, I pray. No. He had done that for many years. He prayed even at the corners of the streets. He prayed in the temple, but now he couldn't pray anymore. Nor could he stop praying, but because now something had happened to him. And heaven testified of him, behold, he prayeth. Go, Ananias, go. You may go. You don't have to fear. And so Ananias came in to him where he was at the straight gate. You heard about the straight gate in a different sense last Sunday morning, didn't you? Now Paul was in the street. He had entered, as it were, already through. But no. He stood in front of that gate. The gate was closed for him. But he was in the street called Straight. And that's where Ananias met him and said, Saul, brother, the Lord has sent me. And he laid his hands upon Saul. And then what fell off from his eyes were as scales. And he could see, not just see physically with his eyes again, but he saw by faith that wondrous salvation that the Lord Jesus had merited for lost and needy sinners. His soul was saved in that very moment. The Lord had come to reveal himself to Saul, first in his holiness and majesty, and now Paul was privileged to see him, to meet God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the burden fell off his back. He was brought to know Christ in his mercy, in his love. Now this must have been at the back of Paul's mind when he wrote down these words in 1 Corinthians 15. And last of all he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. That wonder was so great also of me, not only of others, but also of me. Such a miscarriage. Such a person who had to go away, to fade away and to disappear forever. He was seen not only of James and of all the apostles and of Cephas, but last of all, he was seen of me also. And do you notice how he says it? He doesn't say, I've also seen him. I, big I, the personal pronoun, the only personal pronoun in English that's written with a capital letter, I have also seen him. I, the subject, and Jesus, the object. No! He, the subject, in the sentence. He was also seen of me. He appeared to me. It was his own work. And that enormous contrast that cannot be expressed in words. He, the eternal Son of God, who's white and ruddy, the fairest among the children of man, the bridegroom of his blood-bought church, and then me, such an unworthy child of Adam, such a damnable creature, such a stubborn Pharisee, such a sinner beyond correction. Congregation, do you see what Paul wants to tell us this evening by writing down these words? This is his message. Now, there is no one who needs to despair of God's grace. If it were possible for me, then it's certainly possible for you. Don't despair of God. You may despair of yourself. Yeah, that's a good thing to do. That's a wholesome despair. That's a beneficial despair. But do not despair of God's mercy. What does Paul say? In one of the other epistles, he makes that statement that, in fact, the Lord showed all his mercy and his loving kindness and long suffering as an example, as a model, as an encouraging example for all those who will believe in him after me. Are there people here who say, it's beyond hope in my life? I can see that God would convert other people, but I cannot see how he would ever convert me. I'm so enslaved to sin. I'm so bound to myself. I have forfeited everything. Yes. It's even worse than you say. I will ever know. But God's mercy is so great. Look at Paul. There you can see that God bestows mercy on a hell-worthy object. On a monster of iniquity. And you can also see how the Lord does that. Paul is not a Timothy. And we cannot see the Lord Jesus now with our physical eyes. That's past. But all God's people will experience something of this when they wrestle at the throne of God's grace under the burden of their sin and iniquity. We need to be taken hold of by God. We need to be arrested by his Spirit. We need to be cut off from all our good works and self-righteousness so that we come to know Jesus Christ as our only hope, our only righteousness. Last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Oh, there is a people that may concur with this, fall in line with it, and take this confession upon their lips in truth. It's a people unto whom Christ has been revealed in the darkest of hours. And they were given to behold him, not with their natural eye, but with the eye of faith. And yes, it's a people that is so hostile and so adverse in themselves. But they are called by a powerful inward calling. They learn to understand with grief, I have sinned against the Lord. But in God's own time, Jesus Christ is revealed unto them by his word and spirit. Now there may be people here this evening who say, if I'm not mistaken, I may know something of that. It's not a totally strange matter that I hear about. But I miss the application. Oh, there are those times and moments that my heart is drawn forth unto the Lord Jesus. But when I stretch forth my hands to seize him, to embrace him, then I find that my arms are short. Then let there be no rest. Before you may find life in him, in a way of impossibility, that it may come from viewing him by faith to embracing him by faith. It's such a blessed people. They're such happy people, congregation, who may say, he's also seen of me, not only by others, but also by me. And that for such a one, such an unworthy sinner, such a Pharisee, in addition to that. Such a person who never asked for the Lord, who did everything to end up in hell. In a worldly manner, or in a religious manner. Such a one who kept resisting the Lord until the very last moment. But praise be unto his name, I had to surrender at last. That brings to that deep sense of wonderment and humiliation. Me the last, the least. You will never leave that behind. You will never grow beyond that if it is well. Because congregation, you may safely assume that Paul has never forgotten what he was in the past. It must have remained a wound within him that he forced those sheep of the Lord Jesus to blaspheme. The Lord had forgiven him those sins. And when the Lord forgives, he forgives and forgets. But Paul himself could not forget it. In his nightly dreams, he may have heard those screams of those Christians. And here he says that I'm the least of the apostles because I've persecuted the church of God. Now here he says in this epistle, I'm the last of the apostles. In Ephesians 3 verse 8, he says, I'm the least of the saints, the least of God's children. And then he writes 1 Timothy, that was at a later date. And he says, I'm the chief of sinners. You see how that self-knowledge increases ever more, ever more. It's an ongoing thing. It's not a once for all matter. The last of the apostles, the least of God's people, the chief of the sinners, the worst. But is that not the way that the Lord leads his people, wherever they are and whoever they are? Woe is me, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of sin and death? That he becomes ever greater and that I becomes ever smaller. He's so great and so good, and I so vile, so foolish, and so filthy. But that is how Christ became his life, his foundation, his treasure, his everything. Paul did not become the apostle, the converted man. In himself he remained a poor and needy sinner, Not even that encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus became the ground of his salvation. No, the only ground was Jesus' finished work on the cross. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I dare not trust this sweetest frame. My hope is in Jesus' name. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, he says in Romans 5, verse 1. And may that also be our desire and our experience and our prayer as we sing Psalter 290, stanzas 2, 4, and 5. 290. What tongue can tell his mighty deeds, his wondrous works and ways? Oh, who can show his glory forth or utter all his praise? Stanzas 2, 4, and 5 of Psalter 290. The fruit of this appearance of Christ to Paul. Congregation, we gave our attention to the object and to the content of this appearance, but what is the fruit? Well, in fact, we have heard something of it already. That deep sense of humility, I, even me, the least, the last, a miscarriage, premature, a late arrival, that humility, that adoration. He cannot bow deeply enough when he writes these words. And then another fruit is the assurance of his calling to the apostleship. And we told you that this encounter with Jesus, this appearance of Christ to him on the road to Damascus, that has never been the ground of his salvation. It's never said, I had such a special experience, so things must be well, it is well with my soul. But it was proven evidence of his calling to the apostleship. So he says to the people in Corinth, you may think about me the way you like. But one thing is sure, the Lord called me. He did so on the road to Damascus. That's proven evidence of his apostleship, the trustworthiness of his message. And then the third fruit, and that's what we find in the last verse this evening, alive in the service of God. What does he say? In verse 10, that by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me, not unto me, O Lord, not unto me, but to thy name give glory. By the grace of God I am what I am. So what was Paul? He was a child of God. He was an apostle of Christ. And a worker in the Lord's vineyard. Now as an apostle he was the last, but in his work he was the first. Verse 8, the last unto whom Jesus appeared physically. Verse 9, the least of the apostles. Verse 10, the most when it comes down to the work in his kingdom. The least has done the most. I have labored more abundantly than they all. And he says that, you know, he speaks about what he was and what God made of him to the glory of God's holy name. Many last will be the first. His grace has not been in vain. That grace has borne fruit in a life, an active life in the service of God. Now, of course, Paul doesn't mean that he has made prudent use of the grace of God by his so-called free will, as if he cooperated with God and therefore he did many things with God. Of course not. That runs totally contrary to what he says in this chapter. So what he really means here is, if Jesus had not risen, listen, Corinthians, if Christ had not been raised physically, I would still be an unconverted person, I would still be a slanderer, I would be a blasphemer of God, I would be a persecutor of the church, I would lie at the bottom of hell. My conversion was only brought about by a living Savior, and so it is with my work. If he were not alive, I would stand with empty hands also in my daily labors for his kingdom. Now we notice here that Paul is not someone who has what we call humble pride. Can talk in a humble way and still be full of pride. Humble words are different from a humble heart. So he's really aware of what God has done in his life and what he may do out of thankfulness for his name, but he ascribes it entirely unto the Lord. I am only an instrument, in me dwelleth no good. It's God who works both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Not I, but the grace of God. Forgiving grace. Because of that suffering surety. Life-renewing grace because of that resurrected Christ. But also protecting grace. By the Holy Spirit, grace that prevenes, grace that leads the way, grace that accompanies, grace that follows. It's all of grace. And now I've labored more, and the word labored here in the Greek shows that it was heavy work. It required self-denial, but I was given to do it, to labor more abundantly than they all. Paul was the great apostle of the Gentiles. He was a chosen vessel to bear the name of Christ among the nations. What a privilege. The old gods of the ancient Greece and ancient Rome have fallen before the gospel of the crucified Savior. He was granted to take the gospel to Europe, what we call Europe today. And so the word of God was disseminated. The kingdom of God was extended throughout the world. And that's how the gospel also came to you, boys and girls, men and women, congregation of Cortland. What have you done with it? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. It's either in or out. The word of God is a savor of life unto life, and if it's not for us, just that, it will be a savor of death unto death. If you don't profit from the word, if you don't profit from the preaching of your minister will turn against you on that great day. With a bleeding heart, he may speak at times, when he points out the solemnity, the enormity of what preaching means, because it requires an answer. Bow down your knees and beg the Lord to become a living member of the church of God, so that you shall not end up either in enmity or in indifference or in a religion without God, a Christendom without Christ. And pray also for those preachers, those pastors, those ministers, those servants of the Lord, and ask the Lord, beseech him, supplicate him, that the gospel may bear fruit in a saving manner to the glory of God's name, and that you may partake of it. For one thing is sure, congregation, that labor shall not be in vain in the Lord, and may that also be an encouragement for the office bearers, each one of them. What you read here at the end of this chapter, where Paul in verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And that in the Lord, don't think of God in general here, but the word Lord, kurios, it means the risen Christ. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Even when that labor takes place with many shortcomings, by people who are nothing in themselves, and sinful as all other men. Just look at Paul. He says, "I'm not worthy. I'm not meet to be called an apostle." This, as if we hear John the Baptist speaking. Not worthy to stoop down at his feet. He must increase, and I must decrease. Not meet. Actually, it says in the Greek, incapable, not fit. The task is too great. I feel so unworthy and so incapable of performing this labor. But the Lord is my help and my shield. You see how he remained dependent on the Lord? The Lord made him small and the Lord kept him small. And so he could look up by grace to the great apostle and high priest of our confession, the great apostle. He was only a small apostle. Boasting in man is excluded. Glory be unto God. Glory be to the Father. Glory be to the Son. And glory be to the Holy Ghost. That's the language of all those who have seen him here by faith. Even though the times can be many when they say, when I go forward, I see him not. When I go backward, I perceive him not. But he is ever faithful. And they ask for the least place in that heavenly, eternal kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. What a wonder it will be if they may enter. Oh, then all the bells in heaven will chime. When the last comes in, the least, the chief of all sinners, and that they may see him from face to face. And they will know him as they are known by him. What a prospect, people of God. What a prospect. That is your future. Through a night so dark, so thick, he leads you to that light everlasting. Amen. Let's close with prayer. Lord, there's reason to deeply humble ourselves before thee at the end of this service, where we were given to listen to a message, where we were given to bring that message. Oh, we could only bring it to the ear, Lord, and even that could only be done with thy help. But wilt thou bring it into the heart? There where it will drive us out unto the throne of grace. Bring it into the heart where even the devil cannot snatch it away. Oh, do wonders yet, wonders of grace. In the midst of this congregation, among the young people and the elderly, the smallest and the oldest, but also elsewhere, among all the nations of this world, among thy ancient covenant people, the people of Israel, the Jews also living in Canada. Oh, as we go home, Lord, will thou remember us in mercy and spare and protect us on the unsafe roads? Watch over us in the night and equip us. Help us to do our daily work in dependency upon thee. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. In closing, we wish to sing Psalter number 50, stanzas 2 and 3. All kindreds of the nations to Christ the Lord shall turn, through earth's remotest regions his altar fire shall burn. Both high and low shall worship, both strong and weak shall bend. A faithful church shall serve him till generations end. Psalter 50, stanzas 2 and 3. Now receive the blessing of the Lord and then go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.